to Matthew 6 and verse 6. Matthew 6, New Testaments, page 5. Matthew 6 and verse 6. And see how Jesus there starts to talk about prayer. He says, when you pray. Notice that he assumes that people are going to pray. When you pray, not if you pray. Not when you feel like praying, but when you pray. And that's why I'm going to start tonight. I'm going to assume that you're people who do pray. When you pray. That is, I'm going to assume that people here are Christians. You may not be a Christian. Well, do listen in and learn something about how Christians relate to God. But the direct challenge tonight is to Christians to learn how to spend time with God in prayer in a practical way. Assuming then that we do pray, that we're people who get down to it. Because if we are Christians, it will be something that comes natural to us, prayer. It's a bit like when a baby is born, so I'm told, the first sign that the baby is truly alive is that it starts to scream and have a good cry. And one of the first signs that somebody is really alive spiritually is that they begin to cry out to God. They begin to speak to God and talk to Him. That's one of the first signs of life. I love it when I first hear somebody who's become a Christian pray for, say, the first time out loud. That really excites me. It's so real and so spontaneous. And it's a sign of life. So prayer is something which comes naturally to us as Christians, but this is where we can easily get confused. Although it comes naturally to us to pray as Christians, that doesn't mean it comes easy. Far from it. That's for at least two reasons. One is that when we become Christians, we still have our old natural natures, years and years of habits, years and years of taking no notice of God. And although inside us now there is a desire to pray, there's all the old laziness, all the old disinterest in God, all the old habits that have never taken any notice of God. And so it's still hard work to fight against this part of our old nature and to get down to prayer. And then, of course, like we sang in that last hymn, the devil, who trembles when he sees a Christian on his knees, the devil is very concerned that Christians should not pray. He's pretty concerned that Christians shouldn't come to church. That's a bit disturbing. He's concerned that Christians shouldn't speak about him. But he can put up with those things for a bit as long as they don't get down to a regular time of prayer, because that keeps Christians in contact with God, and that, as far as the devil is concerned, is dangerous. Therefore, we have opposition from the devil every time we pray. And if you've been a Christian for a short time or a long time, you'll know that that's true. So if we're going to get down to pray, we've got to be organized, and we've got to be disciplined, and we've got to make an effort. Notice what Jesus says. He says, when you pray, first of all, go into your room. He says, find somewhere to get down to prayer. Get organized. Go somewhere to pray. Then he says, this is still in verse 6, shut the door. And whether that's a literal door or whether it's a sort of door inside our minds, what he's saying is shut out the distractions. Get down to prayer. Go somewhere, shut out the distractions, and then he says, pray. Get on with it. Because that's what it's like when we pray. We have to be definite. We have to make an effort. We have to shut out the distractions, and we have to get on with it. Of course, we can be praying any time during the day, in our hearts, silently. We can keep a relationship with God going like that. But after a while, if we're not having a more organized time of prayer, we'll find that that habit of keeping in touch with God grows very difficult. And it's having the organized time that keeps that other side of prayer alive. Here are some quotes from some very experienced Christians about getting down to prayer. To learn to pray with freedom, force yourself to pray. We don't just pray when we feel like it, but until we feel like it. And here's a really good one from Dr. Sangster, who was a famous preacher who filled the Central Hall at Westminster for many years. And he writes this, it can turn one alternately to laughter and tears, to find people freely admitting they need to set aside several hours each day to master shorthand or a foreign language, and blandly assuming that they can conquer sin and know God by a few sleepy moments at the end of the day. It's laughable when you think about it, isn't it? If something as serious as knowing God and getting to know him better and follow him is packed into the last few moments when we're dozing off at the end of the day, it's not surprising we don't get very far. Would we do anything else serious in life as lightheartedly as that? This time which Christians set aside deliberately each day has become known sort of traditionally as a quiet time. It's not something we actually read about directly in the Bible, but it comes from this habit that Jesus is talking about here of getting aside, shutting the door, and being alone with God. Or we saw Daniel in the Old Testament who got his prayer life into a pretty strict routine. 3 times a day he prayed. Now, we don't follow all the examples exactly necessarily in the Bible. It's the principles we go for. We don't have to be just like Daniel. But we need to see that Daniel was a committed, organized prayer, and we want to follow that example as God guides and leads us. So the phrase the quiet time has been one which Christians have used as a sort of shorthand. It's a bit quicker than saying a go in and shut the door time or something like that. But in a way, quiet time's a bit misleading. I once heard somebody speak, an East Ender from the East End of London, and he told a story about how he often used to say to his wife, "I'm just going upstairs, dear, to have my quiet time." And she'd say, "Oh, John, do be careful and don't wake the neighbours this time." Because he was a really enthusiastic guy, and he prayed and he walked up and down and he shouted sometimes because he was praying out loud and really getting into it. Far from being a sort of quiet, relaxed, meditative time, he really put some energy into it. So I don't think we want to confuse the word quiet time or the phrase quiet time with something very, very mysterious and where we all sit in dead silence and quiet and wait for lovely thoughts to float into our heads. No, it's much more like a time of hard work where we're putting some effort into our relationship with God. Well, I wonder if you've got that principle and you accept this principle. Jesus teaching us here that as Christian people, we should pray because it's natural, but we need to put effort into our prayers and we need to get organized. And each one of us has got to do some thinking about how we're going to organize this special time of prayer when we shut the door, shut out the distractions, and concentrate on our relationship with God. We'll come back to that at the end because that's the practical side of things. But now I'm first of all just saying, if you're a Christian, have you accepted the principle that somehow into the routine of each day you need to fit a time with God? Then we can get on with the question, what do we do in this time? If we don't sit in silence and wait for lovely thoughts to float into our heads, how do we spend time alone with God? Sometimes, of course, when we first become Christians, it does bubble up inside us and become very natural. We think of lots of things to thank God for and praise him for and pray for, but often that first spontaneity goes, and we have to do some hard thinking about how to pray. And Jesus gave us a pattern for prayer, the Lord's Prayer. We've already prayed it together. I wonder when we prayed it earlier in the service, how much it sort of floated through your mind, "Our Father, which art in heaven," etc., etc. Or perhaps you thought about, "Oh, this is slightly different than the way I learned it at school," or "I wonder which word comes where because we're changing the versions round." But how many of us really got into it as a prayer and responded to every part of it? It's hard to do because it's such an intensive, deep prayer. You can hardly pray every part of it with meaning and keep going with the whole congregation. It's good to pray the Lord's Prayer together, it's good to pray it by ourselves, but it's also good to use it as a framework to guide our prayers. The ideas that it gives us help us remember what to pray about. So let's have a look at it. Our Father. The word Father, you'll notice, comes constantly in this passage on prayer. It comes in the Lord's Prayer, but it comes in verse 6, it comes in verse 8, then it comes in verse 9 for the Lord's Prayer, and it comes again in verse 14 and again in verse 15. The whole passage is peppered with this word, Father, because Jesus taught us that we relate to God like a father. And the being a Christian is having a father-son, a father-daughter relationship with God. And I think once we grasp this about our time with God each day, it will transform it. If any of you have got stuck a little bit in your time with God, it's become a bit of a routine, a bit of a drudge, a bit dreary, a bit like filling in the income tax form or any other routine thing you have to do in life. It's become a drudgery. Get back to this, that the heart of prayer is relationship with God. It's sharing your heart with God's heart, your thoughts with Him, responding to Him and listening to Him. It's a heart relationship with God. That's what it's all about. Here are three pictures which help me think about my relationship with God. The first is a little rowing boat bobbing up and down in the sea, coming up to a jetty. And the person in the boat throws out a rope, and it winds round the capstan, I think they call it, on the jetty, and he gets a good knot, and he's able to pull hard, and he heaves on the rope. Now, if you were watching that scene, would you think that the man in the boat was trying to move the jetty from the shore closer to the boat? Of course not. He's pulling himself closer to the solid, firm jetty. Now, that is happening when we're praying. We are not trying to persuade God to come close to us, make Him interested, and get Him to take a bit of notice of us. Nothing like that at all. It's just the other way around. We are putting a line out to God, and we're praying. That's like the line to the shore. And we're pulling, and we draw ourselves closer to our Father. We strengthen our relationship with Him as we pray. That's at the heart of prayer. Second picture, when we have the orchestra here scattered all round, at the beginning of the service, there's a bit of a sort of noisy time which doesn't sound too pleasant. That's nothing that has gone wrong. It's an essential part of getting the orchestra ready to sound good for the rest of the service. It has to get in tune. Somebody has to sound the right note, and then every other instrument has to get in tune with the right note, and then everything works in harmony and the orchestra sounds great for the rest of the service, although some of the instruments, you'll notice, have to spend much more time keeping in tune than the others. The old drums have real trouble sometimes. All the time, the person's down listening to the drum, tightening it up or letting it out because it keeps getting out of tune. A really hard job keeping it in tune in the service. Now, it's a hard job keeping in tune with God, thinking like God thinks, feeling like God feels. It does not come easy or naturally to us. And when we pray, we're getting back into tune. Each day when we go out into the world, we sort of are going a bit slack like the skin on the drum or stretching like the strings on an instrument. And we keep having to bring ourselves back in tune with God through prayer. Every day, we need to get back in tune. And also, of course, during the day, but at least once a day, to have a good tune-up when we sort ourselves out deeply with God. And the last picture, well, it's not so much a picture as the quote that goes with it. It's a picture of being filled or satisfied. And this is a quote which I think illustrates what Jesus talks about at the end of verse 6 about us being rewarded when we pray. He does promise, you'll see that at the end of verse 6, that our Father will reward us when we pray. But in what sense will He reward us? Will He give us everything we ask for? No, we know that that's not true. But listen to this quote. Even if my petition is not fulfilled, my person, my soul is. That really captures it for me in a nutshell. Sometimes we'll spend time in prayer, and what we ask for isn't right, and we don't get it. But every time we share our hearts with God, we ourselves are more fully satisfied. That is the reward we're guaranteed and promised. So that is the sharing that is at the heart of prayer. And we're sharing with a Father, but a Father who is in heaven. Don't let's forget that. Our Father in heaven. He's great. He's powerful. He's majestic. He's glorious. He's fantastic. And we feel just so high when we come to Him. We feel loved. We feel accepted when we're Christians. We know we are because of Jesus, but we still feel so insignificant and so small. And that's good. That puts life in perspective again. That shows us what we're like and what God is like. And that'll move us to praise Him. It'll move us to confess to Him the things that are wrong. Well, I know there's a set time for confession coming up later in the Lord's Prayer, but sometimes, particularly when we feel really messed up, we'll want to get straight into confessing our sins as soon as we think of God as our Father in heaven, and then perhaps consider more deeply some of the things in our relationships that are wrong when we come to confession later. Our Father in heaven, that's the first framework for our time with God. Oh Lord, I've had such a terrible day. There's been this problem and there's that problem. She was so rude to me. I'm so confused. I don't know what to do. I can't cope with what the vicar said to me. I've had enough. I'm fed up. I. That's how we start as people. And the danger is that when we start to share ourselves with God, it all comes down to a rather introspective exercise in being sorry for ourselves. So now, Jesus says, lift our thoughts way up above ourselves and think of God's name. Hallowed be thy name. Your name be held holy. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. That's how Jesus encourages us to pray, to turn now from ourselves and think of, first of all, God. How seriously do we take the way people treat God? You know how people treat God at the office, at school, around the clubhouse. You know how people just treat God as a swear word, somebody who's casually referred to, laughed at. Does that hurt us? Do we pray about people taking God's name seriously? Think about God, says Jesus. Pray for his name. God's kingdom. It's a picture there of Jesus becoming king. King of various parts of the world by ruling in peace. That's why we pray so much for peace in church. We long that the peace of Jesus, where he's really king, will work out in the world. Or king of my own heart. But I'm not now thinking of my problems. I'm thinking of me. Under Jesus, and Jesus having his way with me. The way that I live at school, the way that I live at work. Is it as though Jesus is my king? Your kingdom, come. God's will, what God wants, what God desires for the world. God's got a great longing for this world to love him and for people to live in harmony, for people to love each other and give to each other. And if only God's will worked out on earth. Sometimes we have glimpses of it, don't we? Especially as Christians, when things are really working out in harmony, long for God's will to be done. Let's pray about that. So each time we spend a time with God, let's pray about God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. And then, when we have gone outside ourselves, and we have thought about others, and thought about God, and been concerned in prayer, then we can afford to come back to ourselves. Because we should pray about ourselves, that's right. But not just about ourselves. So now Jesus says, come back to praying about ourselves. And this is the rest of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, of course, it doesn't just mean bread literally. It would be very boring if this was a literal prayer, Wonderloaf all day long. No, of course, it includes all the rich variety of food that God gives us. But it's more than that. It's all the rich variety of things that satisfy us. And as human beings, it takes much more than food to satisfy us. It takes love and concern and interest from other people. It takes satisfaction at work and the job. It takes things working out in our lives in a satisfying and creative way. So really this is an invitation from Jesus to take all the basic problems, the bready problems, as it were, of life, and spread them in front of him and pray for him to give us what we need. To satisfy us. Of course he knows best. We've got some very fancy ideas very often about what we need to satisfy us, much more fancy than God has. But let's be open to the way that he wishes to satisfy us as a whole person, body, mind, and spirit. And we can pray for anything under that heading. And then we need to pray about our relationships. When we become conscious as Christians how we treat other people, none of us ever gets through any day without putting somebody out somewhere, treading on somebody's toes, causing somebody a bit of panic or heartache. Pray about it. Pray for forgiveness. And pray then, of course, that God will forgive us. And think specifically of some of the ways we may have trodden on other people's toes. And that'll make us feel so weak again, so helpless, so powerless. How can we get anywhere as a Christian, weak as we are, mucking each day up as we do? Well, only with the constant intervention of God, the rescue of God, the deliverance of God. And that's why we need to keep praying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Christian life is a dangerous life. We are under attack each day, and we need to pray seriously that the power of evil will not grow too great for us to stand up against. So there's the pattern. We can go over it ourselves, think about it imaginatively, work at it. And that'll be a good guide for our prayers. So here now to close are some practical comments about how we might think about working out this time with God in the routine of our everyday life. See, we're free to choose. This is the wonderful thing about being a Christian. God has not said, you shall spend between such and such and such and such a time every day in prayer with me. God has said, I invite you, as a responsible human being, my child, my son, my daughter, to work out your relationship with me and work out for yourself how you're going to spend some time with me, building this relationship with me. So we need to think about it and work it out. When are we going to spend this time? Ideally each day, because we do everything else in the routine of life each day, everything else that's important. And when it boils down to it, when are the times we can spend in prayer? It's either got to be before we go off to work, between getting up and going off to work sometime. It could be travelling. That's quite a possibility for some of us who travel long distances and can, if not shut the doors of our rooms, at least shut the doors of our minds and spend the time in prayer. But difficult to do that all the time, but possible time. There's the lunch hour, and there is when you get back from work, and sometime throughout the evening. That's when you've got to think about how to fit in this prayer time. Maybe you will vary. Maybe you'll experiment and find out which is best. And maybe you'll chop and change a bit. Depend very much on how we work as personalities, whether we're rigidly organized people or somewhat flexible. But think it through. And where do we spend this time? Well, Jesus talks about shutting ourselves up in a room. I think he does that for two reasons. One is that it's quiet. And we shut out the distractions. The second is quite a new thought to me, but one I shared with Care and Counsel recently when I did a talk on meditation. And it struck me how important it is about the atmosphere where we pray, the associations that surround us. And I shared how in my room I've got a lot of things which, first of all, I like in themselves, pictures or things that are quite beautiful. And also the sort of memories of those things, the people who gave them to me or where I got them. And all these associations take my mind back to things that God's done for me, and Christian friends, and things that have happened in my adventures as a Christian. So my room naturally makes me think about God's goodness and God's faithfulness. And that, I think, is one reason why it's good to have a place where we can be surrounded by good associations, good memories. And that'll help us get into a spirit of prayer. So Jesus recommends being private for our prayers, and a place where we can have good associations. Of course, for a lot of us, this is going to be very difficult to work out. If we share flats in cramped conditions in central London, it may mean retreating to the bathroom, it may mean waiting until somebody else isn't in the room, or it may be just having a good relationship with a friend, so if you do share a room, nobody minds if the other person is spending some time with God, and that can be a genuinely private time. There are quite a lot of practical problems, but we can work these out with God. That's why I suggested, say, a church at lunch hour may be good for some people who are finding it very difficult in their living place to find somewhere to pray. I haven't really got time to talk about this, and it's not in my theme, but the listening side of a quiet time with God is important. That's when the Bible is central, because that's primarily how God speaks. And he also speaks through other people's explanations of the Bible, because sometimes it's hard to work it out for ourselves. And that comes through something like notes on the Bible, or books about the Bible, commentaries about the Bible, some very good commentaries, readable ones out now. John Stott edits a couple of series of commentaries on the Bible. Or what about All Souls tapes? I tried this out last week, first time. I got a tape, and I listened to a bit of Andrew Corns and a bit of Michael Bourne. And when I got fed up, it's great, you just switch them off. Right? So I just listened enough to sort of stir me up a bit to pray. Then I spent some time praying. When I ran out of ideas on prayer, I switched them on again. Great. So that was a new idea for me. And it's quite a good idea, I think, to keep a notebook, not a diary necessarily of every day and everything that happens every day and everything you pray about. That would get a bit tedious, but I jot down things that God is getting across to me, things that are beginning to make a deep impact on me, so that I can look back through this notebook and see over a period how God has answered prayers and sorted out problems and enlightened my understanding and guided my thinking. I find that a great help in a personal time with God. You might like to try that as well. And a comment about planning prayer. It may be good, because there are a lot of things to pray for, to associate a particular day of the week with a particular thing to pray for. For example, if you pray every day for everything about God's kingdom, you'll miss your train or generally have a difficult time fitting everything in. So there needs to be some sort of working things out practically. Why not something like relatives on Monday, All Souls on Tuesday, the office on Wednesday, and so on. This needn't be a rigid rule. These are guidelines, but something to help us get into some discipline of organized prayer. And then we can vary it as we get it worked out, but get into some sort of routine, I suggest. And my last practical suggestion is that we get down to talking to each other in this congregation and with our other Christian friends about how we spend our time with God. We can learn so much from each other. And I wonder if we ever really got down to sharing with each other our problems and what we find helpful, what encourages us, what we do when it's getting difficult to spend time with God. I would think that could be a really exciting time of sharing. So I've suggested this before on other topics, that we make this a sort of topic of sharing together as Christians in the congregation during coffee time and as we see our friends around in the next few days and few weeks. Just find out what's happening to your friends, and we'll probably shake each other up quite a bit about the way we spend our time with God. Let's pray now. Father, we know what we're like. It's easy to get inspired listening to a sermon, being in the atmosphere of this church, and we could go out saying, yes, I'm going to get down to it. But we're weak. And without your help, we won't get organized on prayer. We'll let it drift. But we do want to be excited about prayer. We do want to get organized on prayer. We want to get into this habit of finding a time each day when we get alone and shut the door and shut out the distractions and talk to you. So help us think about it and help us work it out in practice. And help us to talk to each other about it and learn from each other. And just thank you again that we are invited by you to come and spend time with you, our Father, sharing your thoughts and sharing our thoughts with you. We praise you for the amazing privilege of a relationship with our Creator God that is so personal and so loving. Thank you, Father. Amen.